that we've been studying, giving ourselves to prayer and that major key of praying in the Holy Ghost. And the second chapter of 1 Corinthians actually reveals Paul's source of revelation knowledge. And if there's any teacher I have ever been amazed with outside of Jesus Christ, it is the mind of Paul and the bits and pieces we have recorded of his knowledge in the epistles. Every time I open the Word of God, I stand amazed. Yet I understand in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he actually revealed his source of revelation knowledge. And for you and I to take and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit is to experience this process of mortification. And one of those major keys to assist you in yielding to Him is praying in the Holy Ghost. See, praying in the Holy Ghost, literally, my friend, that when you begin to pray any amount in the Holy Ghost, will take you to the mouth of the river and throw you in. Because praying in the Holy Ghost is the equivalency of throwing yourself in the river of revelation knowledge. And it's one thing you'll find common to Paul's life, that he had the audacity to write the entire Corinthian church verbatim, every man, woman, and child. And if he stood them up and asked them individually, how much do you pray in tongues? I pray 2 hours. How much do you pray, sir? Oh, I pray 4 hours. How much do you pray? Well, I pray 3 a day. He would say, he'd have the audacity to say, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. And as we've said so many times, that Paul was responsible for the recording of probably 3/4 of the revelation knowledge in the New Testament pertaining to the grace of God, the mysteries, the covenants, faith, and the understanding of the operation of the church. Where did he get his information? Well, first of all, when there was no New Testament, when there was no ink and no paper, I mean, when there was nothing to turn to. First of all, Paul, as a Pharisee, studied the law for something like 7 hours a day in memorization at the age of 3. Praying in the Holy Ghost doesn't replace your meditation of the Word. It assists it. And for 7 hours a day in memorization, he gave himself to the law. That's where you find these tremendous quotes continually through his teaching as he reveals Christ. But where and how did the revelation of the mystery of Christ come to him? He said, I thank my God. Verbatim, every man, woman, and child in the entire Corinthian church. Verbatim. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. The effect it had on him, he walked like no man has ever walked and fulfilled probably his ministry more fully than any man has ever fulfilled his ministry outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Brother Roberson, understand. Yes, sir. I told you about the ongoing war with my truck. You don't want to hear about my truck. If I sat you down and made one paragraph in statement about my truck, I'd say, well, it's a 1987 Mazda four-wheel drive truck, B2600. And I'd give you some particulars in one paragraph. How much would you know about my truck? You'd probably be glad when the paragraph was over. But one paragraph isn't going to supply you very much information now, is it? Of course not. Yet I can pray one paragraph. I can pray a paragraph in tongues. I can do it right now. I will do it. Mora gani well, there can't be a lot of information contained in that one paragraph. Yet the Holy Spirit made one mystery, one statement of mystery inside of my spirit. And one day I'll understand it, but He made a statement of mystery in my spirit. My God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Paul's source of revelation knowledge. He made a statement inside of my spirit. That's wonderful. I'm so excited about what he said, I can hardly stand it. Because I know it'll cause me to be edified. But now, we'll get to that. But now, what if I set you down and bored you for 8 hours about my truck? I want to describe every bolt into it now. When you lift the hood, this is what the distributor cap looks like. And the carburetor. And the module. New cars have things the old ones didn't have. And the module. And this is the computer system. And this is the harness that inputs the computer system that monitors how my engine performs under every circumstance. Do you like that? It's got automatic transmission in it. 3-speed. This is how you force me. This is how you shift her over. It's kind of starting to get a little bored because you're not interested in that. But eight hours of me speaking statements about my truck, you're certainly going to know a whole lot more about it at the end of the 8 hours than you did before. Now, one paragraph gets you a little knowledge about the truck. No wonder Paul would make a statement, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Of course, conducting myself in a service, teaching others. Of course, I'll conduct a service of knowledge differently. But, buddy, when it comes to my private prayer life or praying with other groups of people, he said, I want you to know, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. And for you people, going to the mouth of the river, my God, walking the floor in here, laying along the wall, praying, speaking, 8 hours of statements the Holy Ghost does, of mysteries on the inside of your spirit. Think about the heyday you're going to have when He starts answering them. So you're praying these 8 hours, you're speaking mysteries. Yes. What is going to happen ultimately? What is going to happen to you? Well, in revealing Paul's source, let's go to the mouth of the river. Let's find out. But I don't mind telling you, I feel rather fatherly tonight. Hallelujah. All right, let's look what Paul had to say when he revealed the source of his revelation knowledge. I want to go where he lives. And I want to go in the Spirit where he lives. Amen. I'm so excited I can't stand it. But let's begin then. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter in the 6th verse where he says, how be it, 6th verse. I want you to listen very analytically, very closely. How be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect? And the word perfect, of course, means mature. He said, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princesses of this world that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundations of the world, which none of the kings or the princesses or the presidents of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now stop. And of course, in times past, when we've studied faith, we've studied this passage, and we do understand this. Had the president, the kings, the princes of this world, all the kingdoms that come, and the kingdoms that's gone before the cross, had they known that it was the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they put to death, he said they would not have crucified him. Yet we understand that this knowledge was hidden from them in a mystery, hid from the devil and his crowd, for the sole purpose that they would crucify him. Because of the guilt, the condemnation, the sin of the world was laid upon him when he was proclaimed guilty. Because his death and resurrection we live. But this was hid in the mystery, they didn't understand it. So they crucified the Lord of glory. The devil probably wouldn't have moved on it had he understood it. But it was hid in a mystery, and they crucified the Lord of glory. Well, let's examine this word mysteries just a little bit closer, because he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Then he said, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. Well, he said, we speak the wisdom of God, or the wisdom that God gives us in a mystery. Let's define the word mysteries. If you're going to underline any word, underline mysteries. And this is definition. You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed over this word and got the interlinear out, the outer linear, exterior, broke this word down, Old Testament, New Testament, mostly because I knew that when I prayed in the Holy Ghost, I was speaking mysteries. So, of course, I did a breakdown research on the word mysteries wherever it appeared. Paul said, I've been made a minister of the wisdom, manifold wisdom, and mysteries of God. So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And this is close as you can get to the definition, the spiritual definition of the word mystery. It is that which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension. I mean, my natural man, my natural apprehension cannot apprehend it unless it's assisted. The mystery he's talking about is that which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine intervention. That which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine intervention, and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. Now, would you like that again? Because he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. All right, Paul, you're teaching the wisdom of God to us, but you said you're teaching it in a mystery. All right, we know the mystery that he is teaching is the mystery of everything that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And he says that mystery was hid since the foundations of the world, but now it has been made available to you and I, the church of grace.
All right, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, what mystery are you talking about, Paul? The mystery that everything that Christ is pertaining to you, the hope of glory. All right, let's talk about this word mystery again. Mystery, definition. That which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine intervention and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. So when Paul said that none of the princes of this world knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because the information wasn't available. He said, kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone, and it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. But in the next verse, He says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. It was tucked away, hidden in a mystery, and had to be revealed by one source to Paul, and that was by the Holy Ghost. So when he says, I'm preaching Christ, he's saying the mystery of Christ that I'm preaching was out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension. Men couldn't just walk in and know about Christ. It had to be revealed by the Spirit. Kingdoms come, kingdoms have gone, and it didn't enter to the heart of man. But now, that which was ordained since before the foundations of the world is made available by the Holy Spirit, and the mystery is being revealed. For He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. See, Paul was revealing the source of his revelation knowledge. So as he says, this wisdom of Christ that we're ministering, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It was out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension. Carnal men had no access to it. It wasn't part of the wisdom of the world and the princesses of the world that come to naught. This unassisted natural apprehension, it couldn't be revealed. It had to be revealed by the Spirit to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. And He says, kingdoms come, they've gone, hadn't entered the heart of man what God's prepared for those that love Him. But now, but He has revealed it to us by the Spirit. My God. And Paul said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, and God separated me to record on paper the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And my friend, when you start praying too much in tongues, you better put your hiking boots on, because you're going to start a journey through His Word that'll change your life. Makes me want to stop and pray. Amen. Let's examine this source just a little bit closer. I got to teach on me. The seventh verse. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He said even that hidden wisdom, it had to be revealed. It wasn't available. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He would none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they did not crucify the Lord of glory. But it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Translation, these are these kingdoms that's come and gone. Whole kingdoms. And he says that information wasn't available.
He says the things that God's prepared for them that love Him, but now, under this dispensation, but God hath revealed them, these mysteries, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then in the next three verses, He tells you how it's possible. He said, yes, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The reason He does it is with the intention of revealing them unto you. He said, the Spirit searches, yea, the deep things of God. What? Why? He said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The part of me He uses to illuminate, to give revelation, knowledge to talk to, is my spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It is my human spirit that He uses as a candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He's ready to make Roberson understand a mystery. Another aspect of Christ in me, another 23 hours of prayer is about to be revealed. And He uses my spirit to reveal it too. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting, searching all the inward parts of the belly. He went on and says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, what? Yea, the deep things of God. Then in 11 and 12, He says it in a way that He's trying to get them to understand. For He says, it's hard to speak this wisdom among those that are not mature. Because, see, their source hasn't yet become the Holy Spirit. That's why He labels them as carnal in the next chapter. They follow men, He said. He said the Holy Ghost isn't yet for performing this ministry in them. So they just follow after men. And notice what He says. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit, or we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. Well, why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, Paul was treating them like little children. He was saying, now who knows everything about you as an individual? He said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. There's a whole world on the inside of you. I mean, a whole world. And the closest people to you doesn't know what's going on sometimes in that world. And that information is absolutely not available to anybody else. And that's what he's saying. The deepest, most intimate things of a human being. Who can know what is really working on the inside of you save the human spirit that is in you? He said it's the same with God. There's a gap between you and God, and there's no way in God's green earth that you can know what's going on inside of God save the Spirit of God. Yet He has joined the two together. He has given you His Spirit so the Spirit can search out the deep things of God with the intention of revealing them unto you. And this is why He has given you the privilege of hour after hour of speaking these mysteries before God with the intention of searching you and God out and bringing the understanding of Christ to you. Well, he said it in such a way
that they could understand. At the same way that nobody could know what's really working in me. Nobody. Nobody could know what was going on in me. I can pass myself off. And some of the things I've given up as excuses and excusing myself for different things in the past for my weak areas, I've just stopped because I've called them into accountability. I'll not afford myself excuses anymore. And the further I walk into God, the kinder and the more love I have to walk in. Because I see people that was the way I used to be, and then I'd see people the way I used to be before I was like that. And right after you're saved, you see people the way you used to be when you was in sin. But the further you go into God, the more love you've got to develop, because you've got to be kind. And I see people come up and say, did you get this job done? Did you get that job done? You're going to make it to prayer. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And just an entourage of excuses comes flowing out. Why? Well, you know, nobody likes to look less in somebody else's eyes. Many times we'll fabricate some kind of front just to be acceptable or look bigger in people's eyes. But the problem is, God has access to you. He'll not treat you any other way than what you really are. We can build ourselves up in somebody's eyes. See, I'm really not that bad that I'd avoid prayer on purpose, you see, because I've got all these different things that ties me up and keeps me busy. And you understand. And where we're trying to convince you and convince ourselves and things that these excuses are really justified. And usually there's something that lies a little bit deeper. But the bottom line is, usually we're just not ready to want to pray that much. So it's easier to justify and lean to the excuses. You see, God doesn't see you the way you're presenting yourself to people. He only sees you the way that you are. When I realize how thoroughly He sees me as I am, and it really freed something in me when I call myself to that accountability, because, my God, it doesn't do any good for you to see me some other way than what He sees me, because that's the way He treats me, the way He sees me. And in God's attributes, in His attributes, this is what makes God, God. This is the essence of God. There's 9 attributes. He's absolute sovereignty, judgment, righteousness, immutability, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. That is the sovereign 9 attributes of God that He does not vary from. As He's absolute righteousness, He can act no other way upon a situation. Sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, God is. When He sovereignly establishes something, it's established. He's also absolute judgment. And when we think judgment, we think that a person getting their dues. But that judgment that God is in His absolution isn't just the bad side of judgment. It's the good side. You see, being absolute judgment, which God is, absolute judgment, He's incapable of rendering an incorrect judgment. He is judgment. He's incapable of being unfair to you. He's incapable of rendering an offbeat judgment concerning you. Absolutely incapable. However He treats you, He's justified in it because He's incapable of rendering a false judgment. So He only sees me the way I am. So instead of putting them fronts up, I better be about my Father's business and changing the way I am if I want to draw closer to Him and change. Well, glory be to God. All permanent change comes
from within a man. And now I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and His divine commission is to search the deep things of God with the intention of revealing them unto me with the accuracy that I know what's working in me. The Spirit of God knows what's working in God, and He searches the deep things of God with the intention of revealing them unto you. And my friend, one of the major keys that starts the engine of this searching and revealing process is the mysteries that you're speaking hour after hour after hour after hour. In a Holy Ghost. Well, he was having some trouble with the carnality of the Corinthians. And as you know, he continued to instruct them in the moves and gifts of the Spirit. In 11 and communion and 12 and 13 and through 14. He was kind of slapping them in the face in the sixth verse when he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature." Mature. He said, "Yet it's not the wisdom that comes from this world, nor the kings and the princesses and the way they run kingdoms on this earth and the information available on this earth." He says, we didn't get the wisdom that we want to speak among those that mature from them. He says, the wisdom we speak is in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. There was no other access to it but by the Spirit of God. And you carnal, he says, you want to follow after men. He said, you want to follow after men. So we can't even speak this much to you because your source is men, and you've never learned about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You've never learned how to enter into a relationship with God. You never learned this ministry of the Spirit, how to throw yourself in the river of revelation knowledge, how to yield yourself. But it is the Spirit that searches the deep things of God. You've not received the spirit of this world with the information of that the one that beeth of God, so He can take you to the mouth of the river and throw you in.
I don't have time to pray. I gotta work and I gotta.
Oh, I know that. But listen to me, my friend. Do you think there's any group of believers that received the revival that God's delivered to them 2,000 years ago? You think that He enjoys sitting there watching us have church while the city goes to hell? On. Any group that's ever affected the receiving of what He's already sent out, revival, you think they did not have the same obstacles to overcome that you did? Well, what do you think was different about them? Do you think they were normal people? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, and somebody probably started agitating them like I'm doing you. Get some mad, leave five times. Keep coming back. Oh, yeah, probably somebody that got your tiger by the tail just shook him real hard. Get some mad, sometimes you could spit nails. So what does he expect?
I can tell just because I missed three weeks of prayer, that condemning look he cast in my direction.
Most of the time, I don't notice. That's your own conscience condemning you, not me. I'm not doing it on purpose. If you don't want to pray, don't. What you do has nothing to do with me. I can't use you for an excuse.
I've never been so full. Never been so happy. So full of peace and so capable of changing things. I love my God. And I got me a one-way ticket home. I love my Father. Oh, I love Him. But to be about my Father's business, you and I have got to change things. One of the biggest deceptions, as I've said so many times, is waiting for revival instead of causing it. You know, oh yes, in the mainstream flow of humanity, we all have our excuses. Every one of us. So he says this kind of wisdom wasn't available to the world. He says we can speak it among those that mature, but you Corinthians, you're falling a little bit short of that maturity. And he went on to explain what he was talking about in the third chapter, the first verse, very closely. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Boy, he is rough as anybody I know. He says, as carnal, even as babes in Christ. He says, I've fed you with milk. He said, when I established you and evangelized you, he said, I didn't want nothing among you except Jesus Christ crucified. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up until this point, you're not able to hear it. Neither are you now able. He says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither are you now able. He says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Good translation, as mere men. Said you're limited to a walk like a sensual, a mere men that is under dominance and subjection to strifes and divisions and heresies. He said you're just walking like mere men. He gave the definition in the fourth verse. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. He said, aren't you carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom you first believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, my ministry I planted. In other words, I came along and planted you in the kingdom through my evangelism, my apostolism, and preaching. He says, I got you born again. I planted you in the kingdom. And Apollos come along and taught you, and he watered. But notice who gave the increase. God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth, but it is God that giveth the increase. Let's find out, without taking that out of context, what in God's green earth he's talking about. In the second chapter, he revealed his source of revelation knowledge. He said, this thing is hidden a mystery, so the world didn't have access to it. He says, but we're preaching it because it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. Since before the foundations of the world, God wanted us to understand this mystery of Christ in you and the wisdom of it, and the time for the world has come. Kingdom's come and gone. He said, oh, I'd like to speak this wisdom among you that are mature, but I can't. He said, because you're still looking to men for the source of revelation knowledge. You're running after this man. You're running after this man. He says, who are we but do you first believe through?
I came and planted you in the kingdom, got you born again. And Apollos came as a teacher, and he taught you rights. But this is the part I, Paul, he said, couldn't do, and this is the part Apollos couldn't do. We can teach you about the love of God, but you're still walking in divisions. We can teach you about peace that surpasses understanding. It caused an old man, 77, in prison. For the henchmen's grinding the axe, 77, framed for the fires of Rome, waiting for his beheading. Not a glorious ascension in purple robes, the whole world paying him homage. A desolate, alone, in a cold prison, seeking his parchments and his coat. He says, I'm full of peace. He said, have Luke bring my coat, my things. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. The good race I've won, I've run it and I've won, and henceforth, I can go home any time, for a crown of glory has been laid up for me. He said, I, Paul and Apollos, can teach you about peace and about joy and about faith, but we cannot open you up and put it in you. I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase by opening the river of revelation, knowledge, and transforming you to that hidden world of faith and peace, because the kingdom is within. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives the increase. He's not talking about, I'm sowing seed into Tulsa community. Somebody comes along and waters that seed, and suddenly somebody's born again and God gives the increase to the kingdom. He is talking about Paul's source of revelation, knowledge, and a man following after Apollos and following after Paul, and he says, these are mere men whom you believe by. It's God that gives the increase. The Holy Spirit is your source. So what do you want to run after men for? Oh, I got my place. In his government, at each, he says, each according to the gift that each received. It's my office. It's your office. We have our gifts and callings. We're not doing away with them. But the increase of yourself in Jesus Christ only comes from one source. And it isn't just running around hearing every great teacher in the land. It's stopping and transforming to what you're hearing. It's going to the mouth of the river and throwing yourself in. It's 8 hours of mysteries uttered to your spirit that increases you in God. It's going to the same source Paul went to. He says, as long as you're following men, are you not carnal? As we wind this up, see this warning that he gave? He gave a warning. He gave a warning. What did he say? Third verse. For you're yet carnal, for where there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, sensual, and walk as mere men? For while one saith, I'm a Paul, and another says, well, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, I've planted, Apollos has watered, but it's God that gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth is one,
And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, and the fulfilling of the ministry in proportion to the gift that God's gave him. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Now notice this. If you're going to underline anything, underline you are God's building. You are God's building. He said, and according to the grace or the calling and office that was given to me as an apostle, he says, according to the office or grace of the apostle, which God's given to me as a master builder, he says, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, such as Apollos. Paul says, I sowed, Apollos watered. He says, as a master builder and apostle, I received the revelation of Jesus Christ as a foundation. And of course, as you know, he goes on to say, there is no other. He said, there is no other. He says, I laid this foundation and another builds thereon. Now here's the warning. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In other words, buddy, you better go to the source of revelation knowledge and throw yourself in. You better be very careful the building you construct on the foundation, the original foundation and revelation of Jesus Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory. Oh, I like how he teaches this. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if many men build upon this foundation, I'll get 11 and 12 very closely. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation revelation. So he says, take heed. But now when he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, he was talking about that Paul laid the original foundation. And he says, if you're going to build upon that original foundation that Paul laid, he says, if you use gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble to build upon that revelation, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, such as by fire. He says, know you not that you are that temple of God? You are God's building, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, analyzation as we wind down. When I was in ultra holiness, they said, this is the temple of God, which temple you are. And they always used it in the light of drinking, smoking, chewing. Somebody would get saved and they'd catch them drunk to defiling the temple of God. And of course, they'd quote that verse all the time, but they didn't bother leaving it in the chapter they quoted it in. See, when he says you're the temple of God, and you're holy, which temple you are, he was talking about you are God's husbandry, you're God's building, you're God's house. And he says, I've laid the foundation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon this foundation, you're going to build. Because there isn't any other. You take Jesus Christ away, there's no salvation. That's actually what he meant in Hebrews when they kept trying to go back under the law. And he says, look, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come, then you turn from Jesus Christ to embrace another God. There's no salvation left. He wasn't talking about the man that gets beat back by the lusts of the flesh and comes back to God and gets beat back. He's talking about turning from the living God and embracing another and eradicating Jesus Christ as your foundation. You got nothing left. So when he said, you're God's building, you're his husbandry, when he said, you're the temple of God, if you defile it, the defiling he was talking about was not talking about drinking, smoking, chewing. Of course, that's part of it. That's sanctification. And he was talking about
that I've taught you, he said, how to jump in the mouth of revelation knowledge. He says, I'm Paul, a minister. I sowed you into the kingdom. Apollos watered. And I laid a foundation. There is no other. It's Jesus Christ crucified and you're saved. And Apollos come along and watered. Now, you're going to build upon this foundation. Take heed how you build, because if you remove the foundation of Jesus Christ, you have defiled the temple and God will destroy you.
And the temple he was talking about defiling was with false doctrine that eradicated the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why they were destroyed. But others, he says, now if you're going to build on this foundation using gold, hay, wood, stubble, all your works are going to be tried by fire. Oh God, in that day you're going to wish you went to the river. See, I don't think so. Oh, you know nothing about the reward then. You'll be rewarded according to your labor. You know nothing about it. Nothing. The cocaine of heaven. The cocaine of heaven is your reward. If it was like it was running this government, men would kill for it. The honor of the Lamb. The children of war, the children of abortion, the children of starvation, all the babies, the fetuses, abortion, that's gone to heaven. Any one of them little children will come up and put their little bitty hand in yours in heaven. You look down, a little cute kid. He said, ma'am, I was aborted. But I was there when you were crowned at your coronation night. Ma'am, I want you to know that I would have rather been born and grew up on earth. Born the hardship, run the risk of being lost, took all the chances, endured. Just, ma'am, to have Jesus look at me. The way he looked at you. Because the flesh, the devil, nor the world could cancel you. He said, you better watch what you build on. You follow men, they'll lead you down personal roads of ambitions. They'll use you, throw you to sacrifice to build great works. Most of them don't care much about you. Herd you through to use you. But if you're going to build on that foundation using gold, silver, hay, wood, stubble, then the day's coming when the refiner's fire is going to go after your dross. Going to go after it. And oh, the little analytical mind of yours that excused you. Your little excuses will seem so feeble. Eternity away. Why didn't somebody tell you? We did. Time after time. After time. It's my job. The refiner's fire. He's very kind. He said, all your failures were laid on me. He said, you'll suffer loss, but you'll be saved as by fire simply because your failures were laid on me. If you remained on the foundation of salvation, or you might have denied the Holy Ghost and fought healing and built wings of incorrect doctrine off of the foundation. It's all going to burn in cries of agony. Anguish. You know? How? What's the dross situation? Oh, if there's a bunch of impurities in gold, heat the fire hot enough. They'll come out. And the pureness of the gold is separate from the dross every time. Comes to the top. Either as you're going to get it there, or you're going to turn yourself over to the refiner's who has the fan in his hand. Now, Jesus said, I refuse to judge you. I'm leaving that up to you. There's one that judges you already, the words that I've spoken. He said, they'll judge you in the last day. You're either going to listen to them now, or you're going to listen to them then. But you are going to listen to them.
Here's your life. Here's what he said about it.
When the two come together, what doesn't fit is going to burn. Brother Roberson. Tell me again. Who gives the increase? God.